Corinthians 11. I want to read briefly in this chapter again, and then bring out a few thoughts from chapter 14, because these two chapters must be considered together. Testing, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. Testing, 100, 90, 80, 70, 60, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. Testing, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. Testing, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. There is so much error in the interpretation of Scripture because they do not do what our Savior did. When Satan quoted the Scripture, he said, again, it is written. Verse 3. 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled, please notice that word, unveiled, dishonoreth her head. For it is one and the same thing as if she were shaven. For if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. Now, look down at verse 13. Judge ye in yourselves. Is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man had long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman had long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering, not a veil, a covering. But if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. All right, this is what I want you to compare to chapter 14. Without giving any distinction, he speaks of a man praying or prophesying, and he speaks of a woman praying or prophesying. Taken at face value, without any other scripture that modifies, that explains, you would say, then both of them are praying and prophesying in the same place, among the same people. But this is why now we turn to chapter 14. Chapter 14, and look at verse 26. What is it then, brother, when you come together? Each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speaketh in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that in turn, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let the prophet speak by two or three, and let the others discern. But if a revelation be made to another sitting by, let the first keep silence. For ye can all prophesy one by one, that ye may learn, and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is a shameful thing for a woman to speak in the church. What? Was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you alone? Now, you can understand. It's just like those that read 1 Corinthians 11 without paying much attention to it, without comprehending what Paul has said in the first part of chapter 11 about the covering. And then they get to verse 15 where it says, her hair is given her for a covering. And they say, that's it. The hair is the covering. But I'm so thankful for some of the modern translations when they say not covering, but veil. It tells you about a woman not being covered with hair, but
being covered with a veil as well. Yes, a woman's hair is given her for a covering. And I want to say a word or two about that. There are two coverings. There is the covering that a woman has by nature. And what the Greek says is this. She has been permanently endowed with a covering by nature, and that is her long hair. And so she sees through it that her hair remains long. Whereas nature teaches us about a man that if he had long hair, it is a dishonor to him, and so he keeps his hair short. So the ideal is this. For a man to have short hair and to pray and prophesy without a veil over his short hair. The ideal for a woman is to have long hair and to have a veil over the covering of her hair. There are two coverings. Now, understand, and this might help you to comprehend what it means about her hair is given her for a covering. It is the covering that God through nature has given to her, like this. Do you realize that when our parents sinned, that God did not give them a covering of nature, but God took the sins of animals and covered their nakedness. He covered their naked bodies with skins of animals. He saw to it that nature also gave a covering on the head of woman, and that is nature's covering for the woman. But just as God took a covering of animal skin, so there is a material covering of whatever a woman would make it, and she places it on the top of her hair, which is a covering, because nature suggests, nature shows her just what the covering is to be a picture like. It's like a picture, like a hair that comes around and down behind. And that's why when it says, if a man pray or prophesy with anything on his head, it literally says this, having anything like a veil, that's understood, hanging down from his head. So nature has given you a covering, sisters, and that covering of nature, God tells you to learn by it of your own volition. Just as God gave them skins, he did not give you a veil. That is something that you have to make. That is something you have to secure, and you put it on the covering of your hair. And if it says in verse 16, just see this, but if any man seemeth to be contentious about it, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. If a man says, well, that may be the way that you see it, Paul, that a woman should pray or prophesy with her head covered and a man with his head uncovered, but that's not the way that I see it. Can you imagine such a contradiction? That an ordinary Christian would argue with an inspired apostle about what is the will of God for behavior in the church, and yet that's what is being done. But Paul says this, if any man seemeth to be contentious about what I taught you in these verses, about the woman being covered, praying or prophesying, the man being uncovered. He said, we have no such custom as women praying or prophesying uncovered, men praying or prophesying covered. We, the apostles and those close to us, and the churches of God. So there were no churches other than the church at Corinth that practiced this. And yet some would still contend, well, I don't care what the apostles say, what the elders say, what those that are supposed to know the will of God say. I'm contending, and I don't care what the other churches do. This is the way we're going to do it at Corinth. Beware when you hear of the autonomy of the local church. That's absurd, the autonomy of the local church. If in Goldsboro, Paul has taught us that women pray or prophesy, men pray or prophesy one way, women another, this is what he says, and he says, the churches, it's not one church. And I've shown you again, and please turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Because some would say, this is just the Corinth. Look at verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere, in every church. Why are the people fighting against this? It's not that Paul taught one thing in Corinth and another thing in Ephesus, and another thing in Thessalonica. He said, I teach everywhere, in every church. Look at chapter 7, verse 17. He says, only as the Lord hath distributed to each man, as God hath called each, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Notice, he's not saying to this man, well, your contentions are interesting. I think I'm going to change my mind. This man received his instructions from God. You'll find it twice. I'll mention one. In Galatians, he speaks of the gospel that he preaches. He said, no man taught it to me. He said, I received it from God by revelation. And in like manner, all of the behavior of the saints in the churches, among themselves, they're living as Christians. All of these things have been given to him of God. So, when he says, now chapter 14, look over there, chapter 14, if they had simply read verse 34 in chapter 14, let the women keep silence in the churches, not in the church at Corinth, in the churches, wherever they are, in whatever assembly, in whatever church they may be, they are to keep silent, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. So, when a woman speaks in a church, it's a shameful thing. It doesn't matter what church it was. But I can give you a precedent. I can show you in the New Testament a woman preaching and teaching and ruling over a church. Can any brother think of that church and who that woman was? Turn to Revelation 2. I want you to see this. Oh, yes. We have women preachers, and we have them teaching in the churches. And so in Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 20. But I have this against thee, that you permit that woman, Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servant to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So here is the church at Thyatira, and just as John the beloved apostle had to contend with Diocrates, here is a man that was out of place in controlling a church, whereas John was the one who was telling how the church should be run. So here is a woman in violation of all that God's word sets forth, and yet here she is, and she is teaching, and not only is that bad enough to teach, but she is seducing the servants of the church at Thyatira to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So, there are good men that are in a position of authority in churches. Not all of them are like Bias or Eve. And there are dear sisters that take their places in churches. But here is a woman, Jezebel, that's running a church. And the sad thing is this. It says, you suffer. That means you allow this woman to do it. And what is going to happen? That unless you put your foot down and have a confrontation, women are going to assume these positions and intrude into the sphere that God has ordained in His scriptures for the man to occupy, and it must not be tolerated. Because if that comes in, then what can you say? But understand, yes, there was a church in the New Testament where a woman taught, and she called herself a prophetess. She wasn't. She was a false prophetess, but she was there. And John, in writing the book of Revelation, said she calleth herself a prophetess. Now notice, in chapter 14, back in Corinthians, in chapter 14, it says, let your prophets speak two and three at a time, and let the others discern. What does it mean? It means that you have this privilege, if you are a prophet, if you have the gift of discernment, to listen to me when I preach, and you judge, you decide whether I am correctly teaching the Word of God. It says this in the church at Ephesus. It says, you have put to the test, you have tried them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them false. So, here is this woman who calls herself a prophetess. You should have known immediately that something was wrong when a woman is assuming the position of a man. She calls herself a prophetess, but if you had discernment, and if you were a prophet, and could understand, you would know that she was wrong, that it was entirely incorrect, And you would tell her so, and you would rise up with the other men and forbid her, not permit this woman Jezebel to teach, who calls herself a prophet, but you would forbid such things. Now, knowing what you do, if you saw a woman named Jezebel rising and teaching, you would say, this is wrong. And not only that, but if in addition to that, before you did anything about it, you listened to her teach a little bit, and she was teaching the committing of fornication and eating of things sacrificed to idols, even if you weren't a prophet, you would say, this is wrong. But some people will tolerate either. Now, in chapter 11, I want you to see this one moment. Chapter 11, verse 13. When he says, and this is something that was brought to my attention, which is very pertinent, judge ye among yourselves, if it seemeth that a woman pray unto God unveiled. I told you that with our minds so contaminated by the age in which we live, our literature, what we watch, all of these things enter in and mar our judgment. And not only that, but if Paul had never taught this doctrine, unless you were keen and spiritual, and you were perceptive as some of the saints were in Corinth, you would see absolutely nothing wrong with a woman praying or prophesying in the church, which would be wrong, a shameful thing, praying or prophesying with her head uncovered. But what happens is this, that once God tells you something, and you understand that it comes from an inspired apostle, then if you see anything that's done in a contrary way, then you understand that it is unseemly. Here is what I mean. Whether or not they had known how a woman was to pray or prophesy, whether Paul had elaborated on it in the past, from verses 3 up until he challenges them in verse 13, judge ye what I say, judge among yourselves. He explains step by step a woman's position, the man's position, the headship of the man over the woman, how a woman should be covered when she prays or prophesies. He tells all of those things. Now, if after that a man would ever see a woman praying or prophesying, if she were uncovered, he would say, because of the instruction I received from the Apostle Paul, I know now that this is unseemly, that it is contradictory to the things that God teaches us in His Word. If he had the gift of discernment, if he had a sensitive awareness of what was right and wrong, he would know. But if not, because of the plain teaching of the Word of God, he would know. Keep that in mind now and turn to chapter 14 again. This verse has been used so often by the assemblies, and it is good, but what you have to do now is to realize that the activity of the Spirit in the lives of God's children, the same Spirit who is in us, is in them. I have not experienced it, and I've never seen any valid person who could show me that what they had and what they were able to do when they came together in 1 Corinthians 14, they're able to do today. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever received a special revelation from God, an infallible revelation, like the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout? You say, I've never received such a revelation. Of course not. How many of you have ever been inspired by the Spirit to speak in a language that you did not know, and another person was able to interpret a language that he had never learned? You say, I don't know anybody that can do that today. Who has been able to teach correctly and infallibly a paragraph from God's Word so that when anyone heard it, they could say the Apostle Paul could not improve upon it? If you know anybody like that, introduce them to me. They're not around today. You hear of all of those who claim that they have all of this apostolic power, but I've never seen it demonstrated. Just like that woman called herself a prophet, and some call themselves apostles, they were put to the test. So that's what we're to do. But here, is a time when brethren come together, and when they do, one has a psalm, one has a teaching, one has a revelation, one has a tongue, and one has an interpretation. You say, well, don't we do that at the remembrance meeting? We do something similar, yes. You come, and you read a portion, and you teach from it. But if I ask you, was that an infallible teaching? You would say, no. It's how I see it as God gives me light. And at the same time, if you explain me something that you have seen in the passage, I ask, is that an additional revelation that God has given you concerning the interpretation of that passage? You wouldn't tell me yes, but some would. I was reading a passage from an article by a Seventh-day Adventist telling how to study the Bible, and it was such a fine article until I came to one paragraph. It said, now, putting it in words you can understand, said, now, the writings of Mrs. Ellen Smith are different. These are special things that God has given her. We can't look at other books the way that we can look at myths or interpretations of the Scripture. The man is saying this. He says, now, this woman has received revelation from God. Do you see? Everything about those Seventh-day Adventists was fine until I came to Miss Ellen G. Smith, I think is her name. But she is the woman that has written all these books, and they said, look at them in a different light. But I'm not going to look at them in a different light. And I'm not going to look at all of these that are Mormons and Joseph Smith and the additional infallible light he is supposed to give. What am I going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Inasmuch as these prophets and these apostles and these gifted to give revelations have given all of these inspired utterances, and God in His grace has had them recorded and preserved for us in this word, I know what is inspired now. I know what comes from God. And this is what I'm going to do. So turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And this is what I want to impress upon you, dear brethren. Because so often we come out of the remembrance meeting and we say, well, maybe God will move me. Maybe God will inspire me. I know the Spirit of God moved me. Let me show you this. Verse 12. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Remember that. I can discern good and evil. I can do it better than anybody here. Not because God has given me a special gift, but because I've read God's Word. I'm more familiar with it. I've exercised my mind. And if you study a portion more than I do and exercise your mind more than I do, then by reason of use, you have your senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now, you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 14, there were those that had the gift of discernment. And when a man spoke immediately to that gift of discernment, he would say, that is of God. If I were listening to that same man because of the exercise of my mind studying the Scriptures again and again and again, then by reason of use, I would have my senses exercised to discern good and evil. I would say that's good. But there are those who have given me articles to read that are supposed to be good, and not because of any special discernment in an infallible sense like they had in 1 Corinthians 14, but because of my exercise of my senses in the Scriptures, I knew that it was wrong. And in like manner, what happens is that when we come together today, brethren, unless you are telling me that you have infallible revelation from God, and inspired teaching from God, and miraculous tongues and interpretations from God, you say, well, how am I going to do it? You're going to do it the way they did in Hebrews chapter 5. By reason of use, you're going to exercise your senses. And it's like this. Suppose I came out Lord's Day morning, And I got up and I gave out a song. And then before anybody else could do anything, I stood up and preached a message. And not only that, I gave out another song. And then I got up and preached again. And then I gave thanks for the loaf. And I gave thanks for the cup. And I said, the Lord inspired me to do it. Would you believe? Why? You say, because my senses are exercised to discern good and evil. I know that the body is not one member, but many members. Yes. And this much is true, as it was in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, what is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one of you hath a song, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. What does it mean? It means that what gifts remain in the church today, to what degree the Spirit of God imparts those gifts and gives us utterance, we exercise those gifts today. And if you had a miraculous gift of tongues, you would be permitted to exercise it here. But the Bible says, forbid not to speak the tongues, but it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And I believe, with my senses exercised to discern good and evil, I could tell you whether you were speaking in a miraculous tongue or you were not, and whether the interpretation given was a miraculous interpretation or not. Because I had a woman to tell me, yes, I've spoken in tongues before. I said, well, what did you say in that tongue? And she gave something. I said, well, it wasn't necessary to say that. The Bible says, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. It wasn't any mystery that you spoke. It was something that was already in the Bible. And she went off in a huff because I denied that this was a miraculous gift that she had of speaking in tongues. Well, this is what God would have us to do. He would have us to use every vestige that is left of every gift. Yes, I teach. I try as much as I can by comparing Scripture with Scripture to give you teaching that cannot be confuted by him that is of the opposite opinion. I seek to do that. I try to do it so that you can't call me in question anything I tell you. And I hope that I have sense enough to do this, that if it's going to take 15 minutes to complete the meeting, and we want to close at 10:30, it's going to take 15 minutes, then a man doesn't preach until 25 minutes after, and then wait another 5 minutes before somebody else gets up to give thanks for the loaf. That's not understanding what the will of the Lord is, but by reason of use, you understand. We have seen fit to give 45 minutes to this meeting. If you want to give 2 hours, I'll come, and we'll do that. But if that's so, then you have to speak longer. You have to pray longer. But if we have 45 minutes, you understand. And you understand, and the Spirit of God is telling you that the body is not one member, but many members. Each one of you has something when you come. And one may read a psalm, and another may give a teaching, and another may praise God. And that's what we are to do. And if I have praised God, and another brother has praised God, and there are two of you left, then it is intelligent that one give thanks for the loaf, and the other give thanks for the cup. Now that's not an inspired teaching that I'm giving you. It's by reason of use I have my senses exercised. And as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, dear one, remember that God has told us about women praying or prophesying. But he's told us, and he modifies, and he explains what he said in chapter 11 about women praying or prophesying in verse 34. Let the women keep silence in the churches. Where may a woman prophesy? Where may a woman pray audibly? Where may a woman preach? Anywhere other than in the church. It says, in the church is there to keep silent. Then, and God willing, I will show you these other examples where women did pray and prophesy. But it is just this simple, that women do pray and prophesy, and when they do, they have their heads covered. But they do not pray or prophesy in the church. The men do that, that the women keep silent in the churches. More later, but time is more than gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that if with patience we approach the Scriptures, we are able to come to a teaching that does not contradict another part of the Word of God. We are so thankful that we are not contentious, our Lord. But if it says that the man is the head of the woman, even though we would like some women to have everything turned over to them and to run the religious life of the community, our Father, we can't do that. We must assume our headship. And even though a woman might want to do that, yet she assumes her position as being the one who has man at her head. So, whatever you have given us to do, let us assume the responsibilities and also assume the position in life that thou hast given us. Lay these things to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.